Good evening, and sorry I gave you a scare, Brother Mike, but let's open up in prayer this evening. Lord, we thank you for another day that we gather here tonight, and Lord, we just come before you. Lord, help us as we start a new week, and that we would surrender this week into your hands. And Lord, it has its own challenges and struggles that it didn't have last week, and Lord, we need you. And Father, I just pray that we would not turn our eyes to worthless things. Help us to use our words to encourage and build up one another. Help us to turn our thoughts on you, and that as we go throughout this week, that we would be mindful and hopeful, that we would have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You doing a song? All right. Because I'm not doing it.
I wasn't worried about it. I knew I wasn't going to preach. We're going to have a song service. Anyway, glad to see everybody here tonight. Welcome to Highland Baptist Church. And if you would, if you can, stand and let's sing hymn 282, Living for Jesus, if I can find it. Ms. Gail?
Strange me to answer his call.
So, I finished up our series in James with the students and last Wednesday, and wanted to share that message with you all here tonight. And so, if you will, open up your Bibles to James chapter 4, and as we look at verses 1 through 10. If you remember, I shared James chapter 1 with y'all before. In James chapter 1, we looked at how trials may be hard, but they are never wasted. And trials and temptations show us and reveal to us our need for God. And it's in the midst of those things that we realize that we really are in a world of mess if we don't have God in our life. And in chapter 2, we see how saving faith is active faith, and active faith is a working faith, that faith without works is dead. Now, it's not works that save us, but it is a faith that would, as we live out our life, trusting in obedience to the Lord, that our faith is growing, and it is we are drawing even closer and nearer to the Lord in life. And then in James chapter 3, we looked at how our words are powerful, and they reveal what's going on inside of our heart. And that we don't have a word problem, so to say, but we have a heart problem. And Jesus is the only one who can fix that. And so throughout this series, James takes everyday, real-life realities, and he challenges us with practical and clear instructions. James is a book that he doesn't beat around the bush. He is straight to the point. He is very blunt in his writing. And so when you think about your life, sometimes our life feels like a tug of war. You ever play tug of war? You're trying to get your side of the rope over. Maybe the other team falls into a mud pit, or maybe it's, you know, just getting the rope that's tied in the middle over to your side. But when we think about life, we know that there's two sides to the Christian life. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And there sometimes feel like there's a constant pull that draws us away from God, but then at the same time, there's a pull that pulls us closer to God. And the truth is that we feel this tension to some degree every single day. Some of you might feel a draw towards certain things in the world, but no matter what, the world is tugging and pulling for your attention and your heart. Satan hates what God loves. And God loves you. And Satan's going to do all that he can to pull us away from God. And we see today in James that there's no really possible way to move in two directions at once. Think about it. You can't go north and move south. You can't go south and move north, or go east and go west at the same time. Just like in tug of war, you're either getting pulled or you're the one pulling. And the opportunity to just stand is not an option. As you feel the pull or the tug between God's way and the world's way, you are faced with a decision. Where will you turn, and who will you follow? God's way calls you to a life of humility, holiness, integrity, a life that looks different than that of the world. And the world pulls you toward a life of pride, selfishness, compromise, confusion, self-indulgence. And the tension we face is this, that we can't love both. So, we can't love both God and the world. Why? Well, because you can't chase popularity and humility at the same time. You can't chase lies, and you can't, you know, be a liar and say, you know what, I'm an honest person. You can't be loyal to both kingdoms. Within us, there's a battle, a conflict, a tug of war that is taking place. And the direction we go is in the pull. It determines the direction of our lives, and more importantly, our faith. And as we live out our faith, we'll see that we can't live out a faith of being hypocritical. Because in doing so, it is contrary to God and what he calls of us. We can't claim to be one thing and live completely opposite of that. And so our key takeaway is, are you a friend of God or a friend of the world? We have to ask ourselves. Remember, James, he's addressing everyday faith, everyday life. He's practical. He keeps things simple and clear. And so James 4 picks right up where James 3 left off when he was talking about two types of wisdom. You have earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And the result of what we see in James 4 is what happens when we choose to follow earthly wisdom. If you would, stand with me as we read verses 1 through 4 in James chapter 4. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you may not spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Lord, we come before you, and your word tells us that before Christ, we are enemies of you. But because of your love and your grace, you saved us. And Lord, I pray that we would not be a person who is double-minded, that we would not be a person who desires friendship with the world, but Lord, we would be one who walks in obedience towards you and your ways. God, help us with this. Help us to see and understand your word today. Holy Spirit, guide us, lead us, strengthen us, help us to overcome temptation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. So James opens up with a powerful question here. It's, the world and God are in opposition. That's the first biblical truth I want you to see tonight. The world and God are in opposition. And so James says, what causes quarrels and fights? The result of this tug or pull is often driven by our own selfish desires, which leads to what? Sinful passions. These desires and passions are the center of this conflict that's within us. Then when James uses the word world, he associates it with opposition or rebellion against God. The world represents this system or pull that goes against God and his word. The world is an enemy of God. It's not the world as in the universe that God created, but rather a system of beliefs or a way of living. One of the biggest hurdles we face in our lives is our friendship. Or another way to say it is our love for the world. Remember, Jesus tells us to do what? To be not of the world, but in the world. To not love the things, but be present. When James says the world, he is setting us up between an extreme opposition between God, who is good, righteous, and holy, and the world, which is evil and corrupt by sin. Another important phrase here is the words adulterous people. He had been using phrases like my brothers, my beloved brothers, my brothers and sisters, which are positive. He's building connection with his audience. But then he shifts completely. You adulterous people. Man, that is harsh. That comes off strong. And so he uses imagery, again, that's clear. It's saying that people who love the world are, in a sense, cheating on God. And so the relationship between God and his children is metaphorically compared to a marriage that we see in Scripture. So when people who identify themselves too closely with the world, they forsake their love and bond and commitment to God. When we sin, we ultimately are saying, God, I'm choosing this over you. When we intertwine our lives with the way of the world, what's opposite of God, it puts us in opposition to him as his children. And so in the Old Testament, when God's people would turn their backs on him, he would often call them out through a prophet, and the message would often start the same way. You adulterous people, look what you're doing. It's when God's people are attracted to an idol rather than God himself. We get so fascinated by the created thing, we lose sight of the creator. It's divided loyalty, like having an affair on God in the ways of the world. As followers, we simply cannot be friends with the worldly way and be friends with God at the same time. Because the second biblical truth we see in this tonight is choosing the world is synonymous with not choosing God. Think about your closest friend. What would you do or how would you feel if they started spending time with someone who is complete opposite of you? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe they would get together with their friends. They would mock you. They would talk about you. And then maybe they begin to hate you. That would hurt, right? And that's what James is getting here. That's what compromise looks like. When we chase the world or befriend it, we're giving our affection to something that is against God and who he is. Now, an important distinction here is that this does not mean that we cannot love people who do not know Christ as Lord. It doesn't mean that we can't be friends with them. As followers, we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we must reject the world's values and systems. We do not have to compromise biblical truth for the sake of equality. We do not have to forsake biblical truth for the sake of peace. Biblical truth should always be the standard of which we live our life on. Our mistake is when we adopt the world's values and we reject people. Yes, we might not agree with a person's lifestyle, but we don't learn to grow to hate the person. We pray for them, like we talked about this morning. We love them. We continue to point them to Christ. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So we ask ourselves, who are you friends with? Is it the world or God? Now it's easy for us to answer that in a sense. Well, of course it's God. Well, what does our life look like? Put your life on an examining block. You remember David prays, he says, "Lord, examine my heart. Where am I in relationship to you?" So friendship with the world positions us as enemies of God. What hope do we have? And James has drawn a line in the sand. What are you going to do about this? And so in verses 5 through 10, look what he says of James chapter 4. "Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says, 'The spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace.' Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You see that God gives grace when we submit ourselves to him in humility. God gives grace when we submit ourselves to him in humility. James reminds us that God is jealous over our devotion. He does not desire for us to be seeking the things of the world. The spirit that God has placed within us yearns for our friendship with God. When we choose friendship with the world over friendship with God, God has a jealous envy in the sense that he is not jealous of us. He's not jealous of us, but for us. We were made to be in relation with him. We were made to worship him. And our worship towards anything other else is not what he wants. God loves us and desires to be in that relationship with us. If friendship with him is what truly satisfies our soul, he wants us to have that. But then James delivers one of the most powerful sentences in the whole book. But God gives more grace. Think about that. God gives greater grace, he says in verse 6. This is a huge turning point in this chapter. At this point, when we're focusing on the wrong we do, and now God's grace interjects in our weakness and failure. God's grace is unmerited or undeserved favor God gives to us. When we choose a world over God, he still gives us what? Grace. When we fall short of his standard, he gives us grace. This grace only comes to the humble. It comes from a heart that is truly seeking him in repentance. As we follow Jesus every day, we need to learn to live with humility despite how old we are. And in submission to him, pride never leads to positive outcomes. Pride and humility are like opposites. Pride's like saying, I got this, and in reality, you really don't. I got myself in this situation, I can get myself out. And we see that all the time with people. Humility is saying, I can't do this, I need you, God. And that should be our heart posture. Because the next biblical truth I want you to see is that the path to friendship with God starts with humility. It starts with surrender. Pride puffs us up, whether reality or not. Grace is given to us not based on anything we've done, but it's strictly on who God is and what he's done. And that's a big difference that we need to understand. When we submit ourselves to God, is how we avoid becoming friends with the world. Our humility and submission are a way of handing back to God all that we have and all that we are. We give back to God. And so when we think about when we see the world and God, they are in opposition. Choosing the world is synonymous to choosing God. And God gives grace when we submit ourselves to him in humility. So how do we do that? What does that look like? So we feel the tension of the tug of war that goes with inside of us, the pull between God and the world. The truth is our humility has a lot to do with it. In a way, it decides which way the rope pulls us. God, I need you to pull this rope for me because I can't do it. Pride digs in and pulls away from God. It leads you to believe that you can live every day without God. God, I had enough. You're not answering my prayers. You're not doing what I expect. Therefore, I'm done with this. Humility is about surrendering and moving towards God, even when you don't understand why. It is a constant surrender. And so, how do we humble ourselves? Thankfully, James doesn't leave us guessing. He outlines it in 5 simple and powerful steps. How do we humble ourselves? Well, the first one is this. We submit to God. James says to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It starts here. It starts with going before the Lord and saying, God, I don't got it. I need you. This is letting God lead your life instead of fighting for control. We love control. We love to be the one who has it or makes it seem like we got it all together when inside we're truly falling apart. The majority of our problems in life come from our desire to control everything. We don't like someone else having the final say or authority over our lives. Our submission to God is really a question of, like we talked about this morning, who is on the throne of your heart? Is it your way or is it God's way? As we look to Jesus, we see that even he submitted to God. He was an example for us. He went to the cross with pain, agony, and tears. But what did he pray in the garden? Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Submitting to God is your declaration of God, of saying to God, you're in charge and not me. It's putting yourself under God and surrendering to him as Lord. Think about how many times have you made choices you regret? How many times have you made choices you wish you could take back or said something you wish you never would have said? And when you look at what God has done, everything he says is perfect. Everything he does is perfect. And that's hard for our little minds to understand that, but the reality is, it's true. So So here are some ways that we can begin to submit to God. We start our day in surrender, praying to God, asking Him to lead you. Our world defines surrender as losing, but that's not how God defines surrender. He flips it upside down. Surrender to God is a starting point of victory in the Christian life. Ask God for direction and the strength to be obedient to His plans for your life. You need to ask for strength to walk in obedience, because your heart, its desire, is in tune and it's contaminated by sin. And we need God to give us the strength to walk by the Spirit. Invite accountability into your life. You're not meant to live the Christian life alone. People can help keep your pride in check. Have people ask you difficult questions. All right? Have people who you can count on, who you are helping to help you grow in the Lord, in submission to the Lord. Hey, can you ask me every week, hey, what are you reading in your Bible? What is God teaching you? You're never too old for accountability. And as a young Christian, you're never too young for accountability. We need accountability in this walk. The second way we humble ourselves, James says, is that we do this. We resist the devil. James says to resist the devil, on one hand, you hear that and you're like, yeah, well, that makes sense. Yeah, that's no problem. Sounds pretty obvious, right? I don't want the devil anywhere near me. But how are you trying to resist him? Is it on your own strength, your own pride? We resist him by standing against him in faith. We trust and depend on God so that our enemy flees from his presence in your life. This means you may need to intentionally remove some things in your life that are causing you to sin or stumble in your walk with the Lord. Remember, Hebrews tells us to lay aside everything that so easily entangles us so that we can run the race with what? Our eyes set on Christ. This means that you need to ask God to show you what those things are. Be intentional. Have the accountability. Let someone know, hey, these are some changes I want to make. Can you help hold me accountable to that? There's nothing wrong with that. Usually what keeps us from being vulnerable is our pride. Letting others know, hey, these are some weaknesses I have. And I need help in this area. The devil wants you to get distracted, to give in to temptation, question God's word. And if there are people, places, or things that are leading you or in a tug-of-war analogy, pulling you away from God, you've got to make hard choices, getting them out of the focus of your mind and heart. The devil will distract us, but the Lord is still the one that we are to follow. Some ways that we do this when it comes to resisting the devil: identify the weak spots or the temptations that pull your life. Maybe it's not good for you to be alone. You know, have a friend come over. Have someone check in. Maybe there's something that you're watching that you know it's not good for you to be viewing. Set up accountability. Replace temptation with truth. When you're feeling that strong pull of the world and the lies saying, hey, you need this, you deserve this, respond with Scripture. No, what I need is Jesus. What I need is to say no to temptation. Set up guardrails. Maybe that means that you need to have limits or restrictions. Even for adults, it's good to have restrictions on your phones. Not just for students, but even adults. If that's a struggle, maybe when you're tempted to gossip, ask God to give you the strength to walk away. Maybe it's with a coworker. You're having a hard time with what they're saying. Find ways to make peace. Maybe if you're under the burden of comparison, take a break from social media. Whatever it is, don't fight alone. Find someone to help you in this life. And sometimes it's your spouse, or sometimes it's a brother in Christ. Sometimes it's a sister in Christ. Men, it's good to have other men who can help you and hold you accountable. And ladies, the same for you. Other ladies who you trust who can hold you accountable. And so, look for help. We are all in the same battle. The last thing is that we are to draw near to God, right? James says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. What a powerful and encouraging verse in your humility and submission to God. God moves towards you, and it's an invitation and a promise. Worship God, praise Him, dive deeper into your relationship with God. Look for ways. Don't be a distraction to others. Help one another. The important thing to note here is that drawing near isn't an occasional or a one-time thing. It's meant to daily be part of your life. Just like breathing. You don't go a day without breathing, right? You shouldn't go daily without spending time in God's Word. If you go a day without breathing, you die. And the same is true when we go a day without spending time in God's Word. No, we don't die, but we allow that tug of the world to get us a little bit further and further away from God. You see, we're all drawing near or worshiping something. You are meant only to worship one thing, and that's God. And so, I encourage you, spend time daily with the Lord. Be consistent in community with believers, the church. Stay actively involved in small group. Don't passively drift away from God's people. One thing that I told students is, hey, once camp is over, don't disappear. Be present. Make it a true priority to be here at church, to really take advantage of it while you're here. Because this is where you come to be encouraged. This is where you come to be trained so that when you go out into the week that, hey, you're ready. The last thing he tells us is to repent and return. James says what? Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, a lot of times we hear the verse in verse 8, right? Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. But a lot of times that second part of the verse isn't hardly ever mentioned. Because why? Because then it requires something of us to do. To call to repentance. So that to turn away from sin. We seek forgiveness and then we are restored in our walk in relationship with Him. You know, he tells us to mourn, to be broken over our sin. We grieve over it. We repent over it. We don't turn that and let it become guilt and shame, but we move on because we know that we've been forgiven. In your humility, recognize your imperfection and admit, yes, I am a sinner and I struggle, but God has given me the strength to overcome through Christ. When you draw near to God, confess your sin to Him. Turn away from it. Rejoice that God always welcomes you back with grace and love. I encourage you, when you do find yourself in a place where you need to confess, do it quickly. Don't wait. James tells us in chapter 5 to confess our sins to one another so that we may experience healing. There's healing that comes when we confess our sins to one another. I'm not saying you need to get out in front of the church and say, hey, I did this past week, and whoa, now I feel better. No. Go to that accountability group you have. Those brothers in Christ, those sisters in Christ, say, hey, this is where I stumbled. This is what I'm going through. Don't allow shame to hold you back from experience freedom. Remember God's grace. Thank Him for His forgiveness, His grace. Take action to remove what's pulling you away. But know that your relationship with God isn't based on your effort and work. Remember, your salvation is already secured in Christ. Not on your performance, but only on that of Christ. I want to encourage you too, when it comes to the gospel, the truth is, it sets up a clear picture of our need for Jesus. We can't live this faith in everyday life without Him. We have all felt the pull against God. Yes, we've chosen pride at times. We've chosen ourselves at times. We've chosen the world at times. And the result of going the world's way is separation. You see, but the good news is that God steps in, he calls us, and he says, hey, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Surrender our lives to him and trust him. And this is a tug of war of life, but really, Jesus has won that war. Trying to see if you're stronger than the next thing isn't going to happen. Because guess what? You're going to lose that battle too on your own. And the tug of war is about trusting who has already won the battle. And that's God. He is victorious. He has all authority and power in his hands. And when you surrender your life to him and trust him in everyday life, his victory becomes yours. I encourage you, if someone in your life or even now is being a hindrance to you, to move. Get away from them. Don't let them keep you from listening and knowing what God's word has to say. Sometimes the biggest hindrance in our Christian life is our Christian friends. Because maybe they desire not to know the things of God, but maybe we do. Satan will use other Christians to keep you from God. He's crafty. And so I encourage you, resist the devil. Know that God desires to be in relationship with you. The book of James challenges us to live out a faith that's real, a faith that shows up in our trials, actions, words, and our hearts, a faith that shows up in everyday life. As I close out, remember, you can't live for the world and for God at the same time. In the Old Testament, the leader of God's people, a man named Joshua, you remember what he said? He said, choose this day whom you will serve, right? What about you? Who are you going to serve this week? Who will you align your heart with, God or the world? Choose humility. Receive God's grace. Draw near to him. Go live out your faith this week, trusting in the Lord to give you strength. Draw near and see what he can do in your life. There's someone in this week who needs to hear what God is doing in your life. Share that with them. Let your faith show up in all of what you do. And I encourage you with this as James closed out his letters. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call on the elders for the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. For the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Don't forget that. As you draw near to the Lord, your prayers are powerful because of who you're praying to and what God can do in your life. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to a close this evening, and I just pray that, Lord, help us to draw near. But in doing so, Lord, we would confess the sin that we have in our life to you. Lord, help us to see and understand. Lord, I just pray, Lord, you see all things and know what goes on, even in this room. God, I pray that you would be pleased with our worship. Help us as we go this week to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name.
Stand and let's sing 302. I hear thy welcome voice. my strength assure. Thou dost, my mind is fully cleansed, till spotless, all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, to sing songs of praise, to hear words that you've given Brother Matt. Lord, thank you for him sharing, Lord, and may we take those into this week and use them and reflect on them. Lord, thank you for our family. Thank you for those that are sick, that are getting well through your healing hand. I pray for the caregivers of those that are in our hospitals or nursing facilities, Lord, and I just pray that you show yourself in their lives. And Lord, just be with us this week. And we love you, and we'll talk later. In Christ's name, amen.